So our text this morning is Exodus 25 and verses 31 to 40, and then chapter 27, verses 20 to 21. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it, and there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. And then 27, verses 20 to 21. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. And so thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, have you ever thought about how essential light is to life? And what a blessing it is. We need light to live and to live well. Without the light and heat of the sun, we would freeze to death. And in the wintertime, when we aren't getting enough vitamin D from the sun, we can get depressed and need to take vitamin D supplements. Plants need light to live and grow, and we need plants as well. And light is such a blessing for our lives as it helps us to see where we are going, right? Light keeps us from getting lost as we perhaps are driving at night. Light helps us to see where our furniture is at night as we get up in the middle of the night and walk through the house. Light helps us, prevents us from stubbing our pinky toe, right? We all know that painful experience. One of the best features of a smartphone is the built-in flashlight. And light is beautiful, is it not? Think of the colors of the rainbow, or think of the colors of the northern lights, which everybody was in awe of this week and posting all over social media. Light is a blessing in all these ways and more. On the other hand, darkness is often associated with danger and death. Our lives are often in danger during the darkness of night. People prefer to travel during the daytime rather than the nighttime for this reason, right? It can be scary driving at night. You never know when perhaps a deer might pop out of nowhere that you couldn't see because it was so dark. People prefer to stay in their homes at night rather than go walking through neighborhoods at night. Often bad people like to do evil deeds under the cover of darkness. And so darkness is often associated with danger and evil and death, whereas life and light go hand in hand. And we learn about light and life in our passage this morning and how God is the ultimate giver of light and life for his people. And we see this in particular in the third furniture item that God instructed Moses to build for the tabernacle. So far, we've seen the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant that was placed in the most holy place. And then last week, we saw the table with the bread of the presence that was placed in the holy place. And today, we consider then the golden lampstand. And we'll see three things this morning. We'll see its significance. And then secondly, its symbolism. And then third, the Savior. First, notice with me its significance. In the first place, the golden lampstand, it served a very practical purpose. It simply provided light for the priests so that they could serve in the holy place. We haven't gotten to the instructions for the tent structure yet, but what we find there is that the tent structure of the tabernacle, the material itself, it's not made of some thin, sheer material that allows external light to easily enter. The tabernacle is a tent that was four layers thick. Its inner lining was made of fine linen, covered with cloth woven from goat's hair. These two layers, in turn, were covered with ram skins. And over the top went a waterproof tarp made from the thick hides of perhaps goat skins or sea cows. Now, what's a sea cow? I never heard of that before. Well, a sea cow is basically a manatee. And so the tent is basically one giant blackout curtain. And so how would the priests be able to serve and fulfill their priestly duties in this holy place? Well, God, in our passage, basically says, "Let there be light." And indeed, there are echoes of the creation account here in the instructions of the tabernacle, as we'll see shortly. But God instructed Moses to have a golden lampstand made so that there would be light in his dwelling place so that the priests could serve in the tabernacle. Right? God doesn't need light, but they need light. Now, based on the Bible's description, it would be hard to make an exact replica of the golden lampstand, because there's no exact measurements given. But we get a basic idea of what it looked like. It was a large menorah, if you've ever seen a menorah, right, that Jews use at the time of Hanukkah, or perhaps you've seen it as the symbol of Israel even today. So this was a large menorah that was beaten out of pure gold. In verse 39, we read that it was made out of a talent of pure gold, which in today's terms would mean that this menorah was roughly 75 pounds. So it was very large. It was quite heavy and wouldn't easily tip over. It would have stood firm. And it probably stood about 5 feet tall as well. Last night as we prepared for corporate worship as a family, the kids kind of, how tall is 5 feet tall? It's about as tall as our daughter Chloe, who's 5 foot two. Maybe just a little bit smaller than her. And it probably was about 5 feet tall because it was designed, as it says in our text, to give light on the space in front of it. This is emphasized throughout the Pentateuch. It gives light to the space in front of it. And what's in front of it? What furniture item was across from the lampstand? Well, the table that we heard about last week, the table with the bread of the presence, which is very significant, as we'll see shortly. But what did this golden lampstand look like? Well, we read that it was one solid unit. So it wasn't various parts that were made separately and then brought together. No, it was one solid unit. And basically, this lampstand, it had a central shaft that was like a tree trunk that widened at its base. And then coming out from this central shaft were six branches in three pairs opposite one another. So you'd have this lower pair coming up like this, and then another pair coming up like this, then another pair coming up like this, and it would rise to the height of that central shaft. And on each of the six branches, you had three cups, one, two, three, one, two, three. On each of these branches, you had three cups, it says, made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower. And then on this central shaft, it says you had four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers. And these four cups on the central branch, they were evenly spaced out, one under each of the pairs of the branches, rising to the top. Now at this point, I know what you perhaps might be wondering. What is a calyx? Right, you saw that word in our passage over and over again, and maybe you're scratching your head. What is a calyx? Well, in the first place, it's not that part, you know, on your hair that's hard to comb. It's not, that's a calyx. This is a calyx. So what is it? Well, I had to look it up myself because I didn't know what a calyx was. Well, calyx refers to the little green leaves around a flower that connects the flower to the stem. And its main function is to protect the floral shoot during the budding stage. So next time you look at a flower, children, look for those little calyxes, those little green leaves around the base of the flower. That's a calyx. And so this golden lampstand is a stylized almond tree representing all the stages of a flower as it goes from bud to flower to fruit. And so it's a very fruitful-looking tree. And at the top of each of these six branches and on the central shaft, God instructed Moses to make seven lamps for it and tongs and trays of pure gold. And so you have seven lamps on this golden lampstand. And as you may know, seven is the number of perfection or completion in the Bible. So it's no coincidence that there's seven lamps here. Now, children, when you hear the word lamp, you probably think of the lamps in your home that have electricity and light bulbs, but these were not like those kinds of lamps in your homes. These were more like candles or lanterns. These lamps had fire in them that provided the light. There was a wick, and it was fueled by oil. In chapter 27, we read, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn." And the fire from these seven lamps was always burning, always shining in front of it, 24/7, 365 days a year, and year after year, and generation after generation, as the priests tended to it, we read, from evening to morning before the Lord. "It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." And so it's set up as an eternal flame, never to be put out. It's supposed to go on and on throughout the generations of Israel. And so this is the golden lampstand, what it looked like and what its purpose was. It provided light for the priests as they served in the tabernacle. But it wasn't simply for light. No, there is rich, rich symbolism in this golden lampstand. So notice with me, secondly, its symbolism in our second point. This lampstand was, as you've maybe gathered already, a tree of light and a tree of life that represented the light and life that God gives to his people. It pointed them all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You see, the tabernacle is not only a miniature Mount Sinai, but a replica of the original creation itself. What was God's first speech in the Bible? "Let there be" what? Light. He spoke light into the darkness, and it was so. And then God created the sun and the moon and the stars on day four. And why did he create them? It says, for signs and for seasons and for days and years. One commentator notes that the time period marked by the lights of the creation were marked by sevens. The seventh day of the week was the Sabbath. The seventh month of the year was the month of atonement. The seventh year was the sabbatical year, the forgiving of debts and freedom for slaves. The seventh of the seven-year sabbaticals was the year of Jubilee. Given this pattern of sevens, it seems fitting that the lampstand, a replica of the heavenly lights, would have seven lamps. And perhaps, as some scholars believe, the seven lamps represented the sun and the moon and the five visible planets. So you have this replica of the original creation, the original temple dwelling of God. And not only do we find light featured prominently in the original creation of the world, we also find the tree of life that God placed in the Garden of Eden, the original sanctuary of God. The tree of life was a sign of the reward of eternal life in God's presence, had Adam obeyed God. But we know how the story goes, don't we? Adam rebelled against God and he ate the forbidden tree. And the wages of sin is death, even eternal death. But as Phil Ryken put it in his commentary, all was not lost. God had a plan for giving his people new life like almond blossoms in springtime. The golden lampstand stood as a permanent reminder that God is the life giver. The life we lost through sin is regained wherever he is present. As King David wrote in Psalm 36, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And so you see, in the blessed presence of God is light and life. He is the light giver, and he is the life giver. Indeed, he is true light. He is true life. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Psalm 27, we confess, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." We ultimately find true light and eternal life in God. And the golden lampstand also reminded them not only of creation, but also of their recent salvation from Egypt, where God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, from the realm of death, and brought them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness as a new creation, and led them through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of what by night? Fire. The fire of this lampstand reminded them of that as well. It reminded them of his fiery presence that continues to dwell in their midst and gives them light and life and guides them through the darkness of the desert. As one commentator writes, "There is to be no darkness in the presence of the Creator who has redeemed his people. Just as he gave light to the original creation to bring order into the realm he made, so now he provides for light in the miniature representation of the realm of his restored fellowship with his people." So you see, to be near to God is to have light and life, the light and life that we ultimately and truly need. And this was symbolically portrayed as the golden lampstand was always tended by the priests to ensure what? That the light of God's presence was always shining on the space in front of it. And what furniture item, again, was in front of it? The table of the bread of the presence, where if you recall from last week, there was 12 loaves of bread on that table that symbolized what? The 12 tribes of Israel. So you see, the priests always tended to this golden lampstand so that the light of God's presence and blessing was always shining down upon the people of God represented in these 12 loaves. It all symbolized Israel basking in the light of God's life-giving presence and blessing mediated by the priests. And then when the priests went out of the holy place, they proclaimed God's word of blessing that corresponded to what was taking place symbolically in the holy place of the tabernacle, which the people never saw, right? But the priests saw it, and then they came out and they blessed them with the Aaronic blessing in number 6, which corresponds to the golden lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. And what did they say? You hear it all the time. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face" what? "To shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you." and give you peace. Now, you've heard that benediction countless times, no doubt, but have you ever made the connection to the golden lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence? Well, the Israelites wouldn't have missed this. They would have heard that blessing and thought of the tabernacle and how there is light and life in God's blessed fiery presence, mediated by the priesthood of God. And so the lampstand, you see, was just so rich with symbolism. But even more, it pointed to the Savior. It pointed them, and it ultimately points us to the Savior. The lampstand, in the third place, was a foretaste of something or someone greater to come. It reminded the people in the midst of this dark world of sin and death that God is our ultimate source of life and light. Apart from His blessed presence is darkness and death, but in His presence is light and life. But the problem that the tabernacle also communicates to us, the problem is that our sin bars us from His holy presence and blessing. Because of our sin, we cannot dwell in His presence without Him consuming us in His wrath and punishing us in the outer darkness of hell forever. And the cherubim angels on the veil of the temple that separated God's throne room in the Holy of Holies from the holy place reminded us of this reality. They reminded Israel and all of humanity that Adam and all of humanity has been expelled from the Garden of Eden, and God has placed a cherubim angel with a flaming sword to guard the way back to the tree of life. The tabernacle proclaimed that the only way back into God's blessed presence is through the work of a priestly mediator and through the blood of the atonement cover. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law and deserve the curse of the law. And when God the Son, who is one in essence and equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, came into this world and assumed a true human nature, it says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us, tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. And in that same chapter, John proclaimed, in Him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh. If we are to be redeemed and reconciled to God, God Himself must come in the person and work of the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews says He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is, as John proclaimed, the true light which gives light to everyone. He's the true light and true life of the world. The golden lampstand was ultimately pointing forward to Him. This is why Jesus, if you recall, stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, that festival that reminded Israel of their time in the wilderness, of dwelling in tents and God dwelling in their midst in the tabernacle. And He stood up at that feast, and He proclaimed in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, if you want to know true light and life in this dark world of sin and death, come to Jesus. As He Himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He alone is the way back into the blessed presence of God. Apart from Him, apart from Christ, we can only hide from the presence of God's fiery judgment. And that's what John says is true of all who reject Christ. In John 3:19, it says that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, the world is in darkness, and they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light, lest their evil works be exposed. But the good news of the gospel says that when you come to Christ by faith in his work, you can be forgiven of all your sins and reconciled to God. And the way through the judgment into God's blessed presence is through Christ's precious blood. You see, in order to open up the way back into God's blessed presence for us, Christ had to come. He had to fulfill all righteousness, and then he himself had to undergo the curse of the cherubim with the flaming sword of God's judgment. For us to know the light of God's blessed presence, he had to know the darkness of God's judgment on Calvary and the darkness of the grave. You see, for us to partake of the tree of life, he had to partake of the tree of death on the cross, where he hung as a curse in our place. And as he hung on that cross, darkness covered the land. And what happened in that moment as he's suffering the wrath of God in our place and crying out, my God, oh, why have you forsaken me? Well, because he was cursed for us, we read in the gospel accounts that the veil of the temple was torn in two as he hung on the cross, because now the way back to God's blessed presence of light and life has been open for all who have faith in him and his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. And even though he was crucified and dead and buried, death had no hold on him because he was perfectly righteous and free from all sin. And so on the third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended into the true Holy of Holies, into the true temple of heaven, and presented his once and for all sacrifice for our sins before the Father. And there he ever lives to make intercession for us as our great high priest. And he's a better mediator than the priests of the old covenant, since he made a once for all sacrifice for all of our sins, never to be repeated. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't die like the priests of the old covenant who themselves had their own sins and therefore died. No, he lives forever for you and me at the Father's right hand to intercede for us. And he's permanently, think about this, he's permanently shining the light of God's blessing upon you and me. The light of God's blessing upon you and me will never be snuffed out in Christ. And so come to God in Christ. Be reconciled to God through Christ. If you want to know true life and light in this dark world of sin and suffering and death, come to God in Christ and bask in the beautiful light of his blessed presence forever. I enjoyed watching my dog this week bask in the sunlight on the deck outside. We know the warmth and the blessing of that, but how much more the warmth and blessing of basking in the light of God the Father, as he shines the light of his countenance upon us in Christ. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life." He said, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He said of his sheep, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." He said at Lazarus' tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As 1 John 5 puts it, he is the true God and eternal life. To know Jesus, beloved, is to truly live and walk in the light of God's eternal blessing. And so do you know him? Do you know him? Apart from Jesus, the Bible says you are dead in your sins and trespasses under God's wrath, and unless you repent and believe in him, then you will one day suffer in the outer darkness of hell forever under God's presence and judgment and wrath. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the day where the light of the gospel is shining upon you, pointing you to the way to God's blessed presence of eternal life and light. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so come to God in Christ and know the one true God and eternal life. It's all a gift of free grace received by faith alone. And know that one day he will come again and right every wrong and wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there will be no more sin or suffering or sorrow. Even death will be no more when he comes to make all things new. And he will cast all evil and darkness far from us and bring us into the glories of the age to come, where we will forever bask in the light of God's consummate blessed presence forever, where there is no need of temple and no need of light in that place. Listen to John as he recalls it or speaks of it in his vision in Revelation 22. It says, Revelation 21 and 22, John says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And through the city, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That's our hope. You see, the golden lampstand ultimately points forward to Christ and the redemption that he would accomplish for us through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and ultimately his return in glory when he will usher in the fullness of the new creation. That's the good news of the gospel, of this golden lampstand, as it points us to Christ. How then shall we live in light of these things? How shall we live in this world of darkness until Christ returns? Well, we are to walk by faith in Christ, always looking to Christ alone for salvation, for light and life. And we walk by the Spirit as children of light. Even now we have a foretaste of that glory by the Spirit who dwells within us and unites us with the life-giving vine of Christ, who dwells within us as the new covenant temple, who writes God's word on our heart and assures us of God's love for us in Christ and makes us fruitful in good works for God's glory. Remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? He said, "You are the light of the world." Not only did he say, "I am the light of the world," but then he says of his church, his people, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In John's vision of heaven in Revelation 1, he sees seven lampstands and Christ in resplendent glory, and Christ is tending to the seven lampstands, and it says that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, we as the church are to reflect the light of Christ in this dark world. Christ spoke of our good works as being like the light of a lamp. And so let me ask you then, do you desire to do good works in this world of darkness? Not so you can earn your salvation, nor to please men, but rather out of love and gratitude for God, and so that the world around you might see the light of the glory of Christ. What will the world see when it peers into the church, when it peers into this church? Will it see sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, the works of the flesh? Or will it see the fruit of the Spirit as we abide in Christ, the true vine, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What do others see when they peer into your life? As J.V. Fesco put it, if our chief desire in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then our desire will be to shine forth the light of the glory of Christ before men by our good works. When we are insulted, we turn the other cheek. When we are disliked or hated, we respond in love. When we are faced with temptations, we flee. When we see others in need, we respond spiritually and physically with prayer, love, comfort, and the provision of food, money, and clothing. This is the light that Christ has called us to shine forth as a lampstand of His glory. And beloved, we shine forth the glory of Christ best as members of a local church where we fan the flame of each other's faith and stir one another up to love and good works, which is why it's a blessing to see today God adding to our number 3 new members of this church, each a living stone, chosen and precious in God's holy temple with us. And so, as the new covenant temple, beloved, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And where you failed, continue to seek refuge in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And so rest completely in His finished work for you. And then press on. Press on by the Spirit in newness of life, bearing fruit for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us and the wonderful comforting truths that this golden lampstand points us to ultimately in Christ and the redemption He's won for us and how He has brought about a new creation in us and in the age to come that we look forward to. Father, forgive us of our many sins and help us to walk by faith and not by sight, and help us to walk in hope of Christ's return and to point others to the hope that we have in Christ and to walk in love. May we shine the light of Your glory, the glory of Christ, to others in this world and point them to Him and His glorious kingdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.